I invite your help in the prayer before the sermon, and it goes like this. You might have some hand motions with it if you'd wish to follow with the hand motions. Dear Lord, I give you my thinking. I give you my thinking. My speaking. My listening. My longing. To worship you. To love others. And care for creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Today we begin a brand new church year, Advent Sunday, mindful of time, as illusory as time is. We're going to reflect on time a little bit this morning, as did comedian Stephen Wright, who said, "I put instant coffee in a microwave and almost went back in time." And he also said, "I went to a restaurant that serves breakfast at any time, so I ordered French toast during the Renaissance." Dr. Zeus, how did it get so late, so soon? It's night before it's noon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late, so soon? In the letter to beloved Christians in Rome, Jews and Gentiles who'd learned to follow Christ, Paul reminds them that God doesn't do time the way that humans do time. That's why Paul writes, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, Romans 13:11. It doesn't take long when you reflect on your Christian life, for those who are perhaps choosing to follow, to be an intentional follower of Jesus, to realize that the church doesn't keep time the same way as the world keeps time. We live much of our lives under the world's calendar. The church invites us to live under another calendar, and for $5 you can buy one. However, it's much more intricate and interesting than just that small amount of money might indicate. So this is Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent. The church changes our worldview, our sense of what's going on in the world, by changing our sense of time. Have you ever noted in the Gospels, there's a peculiar tendency to locate themselves in a particular geography, mentioning places and names and specific geographic locations. And anyone who's traveled to the Middle East, you can see those places and see a stone, for example, that says Pontius Pilate on it. That there's an indication that things happened in a certain period of time that's real and can be verified. From Jews, Christians got the notion that time begins and ends with God. In the incarnation, God entered time when he became flesh in Jesus, and he lived and he died. God raised Jesus from the dead and thereby broke time's sovereignty. He disarmed Chronos, which is the Greek god of time. The victory is known as the resurrection, old time's defeat. In the resurrection, our comfortable normalcy was exposed, and time ceased to be what humans make of it. Time became what God makes of it. In resurrection, God gave us human beings something we could never achieve by our own, beyond, to infinity and beyond. And yet, what was the first action of the first two male disciples, although Mary stayed by the tomb, but the first two male disciples when they encountered the empty tomb? They ran back home because they couldn't stand the fact that eternity had somehow just confronted themselves with Jesus' resurrection. They attempted to go back to normal. Whenever the culture's official, predictable, accustomed time is disrupted, immediately we try to go back to whatever is normal. Time is disrupted and eventful in Jesus' time. Let's face it, time is kind of illusory, isn't it? To know how long my decade is or my life is. I'm in my 90s or in my 60s or 40s. It just sort of runs together. Homeostasis, that is static time, uneventful time, tends to be the goal of most human undertaking, including the church. So we so want things to be predictable. tied down and fixed. Now, one thing perhaps you have discovered about God, and I certainly have felt this to be true about God, is that God, completely consistent in God's character and completely unpredictable in what he does. So any Sunday morning, I think, God, what are you going to do today? You know, what kind of healing, what kind of assurance, what kind of joy are you going to bring in the midst of whatever struggles people are facing? I just love that about that. God's consistency and yet unpredictability. It brings a certain adventure and excitement to every day. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, the inner reality of sensing God's presence through the indwelling of the Spirit replaced the old way of relating to God simply through outward temple rituals. God poured out his Spirit, the Spirit of eternity, if you will, into our hearts and upon all of his people, and written that law in our hearts so that we could trust God and God's timing. I don't know if you remember the feeling of Christmas morning as a child. David, a 9-year-old, said, "Hope is a thing that makes you feel kind of good inside, sort of like you're going to get a gift." That's what time is, the present. So we think we have it nailed down to the atomic second. Before church started, Warren suggested that perhaps we need to turn our phones off, because if you ever get one of those alerts that comes over your phone, there's a yellow, amber alert or something, bing, 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 it'll break right through your so-called silent mode on your phone. So I decided to turn my phone off, but now I don't know what time it is, except there's a clock there, so I can't actually see. Stay with me. Try not to be too long, even though I don't have my timepiece working. So it's tempting to believe that the present social order is more real and more normal than the reign of God. Have you noticed what anthropologists are doing lately with the whole notion of AD and BC? Have you noticed that? When they're marking time, AD for many years was Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. That's how we measured time in the Christian Western world. Well, it's not so much the case anymore. It's CE or BCE. So BCE is before, not the Christian era, but before the common era, before the common era. And then CE is the common era. It's still marked by Jesus, by his birth, because that's, but they just don't call it that. They've removed God from time. Or at least thought, they tried to do that, tried to secularize. Because we live in a pluralistic world, lots of religions, different way of marking, we don't want to appropriate, so we call it common time. Many people do. And so God somehow becomes detached from time. So I suppose we get the God we want, in some ways, in the modern world, to have this as our time. We'll put God out there someplace. Maybe God's loving, maybe not, maybe, but, you know, we don't want God intruding on our time. I mean, this is our scientific world of technology and time. But in Advent, we're pushing against the current, as it were. We're swimming because we're alive, and we're swimming up against the current, as it were, of the world. And we focus on and prepare for and explore the significance of God, a God who not only loves us, but showed us and came among us, and lived as one little baby to start with, Jesus the Christ. In other words, Advent is a time when God disrupted our time and took it over to be God's time. So Advent is a yearly reminder that at any moment your time could become God's time. That time you thought was your own was in reality God's. Maybe that's one reason we actually come to church, is to remind ourselves that the way the world isn't the only way the world is. That God has another way of seeing reality and seeing our life together. And here in worship, our sense of God's presence often becomes particularly vivid and undeniable, because there's a certain openness and unpredictability and a vulnerability in the midst of a God who is in and through and above time. Sometimes, have you ever found this, that if you're in prayer or worship or doing something you really, really enjoy, maybe that includes prayer and worship, that you lose track of time? I don't just mean on Facebook or, you know, the number of YouTube videos you watch, because where did that half an hour go? Perhaps you would know that John Newton was the author of Amazing Grace, that beautiful hymn. He was a slave trader who met Christ and gave his life to him and served him as a pastor. He also wrote this hymn in a rather different tone than Amazing Grace. Listen to this. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus I no longer see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The late winter sun shines but dim. The fields look barren and gray. But when I am happy with God, December is as pleasant as May. John Newton, 1779. So there we were, thinking that we're just going through the motions, another humdrum day, perhaps this week or last week, and Jesus shows up and reminds us, perhaps on the calendar or in a phone call or some way, disrupting our default toward despair, as it were, with a glimmer, a candle of hope. A man was facing open-heart surgery. He was told by the doctor that he had a 50-50 chance of survival during the surgery. But he did survive. When his pastor visited him, he said, "You did survive after all. Isn't that wonderful?" To which the man said, "No, Pastor, I didn't just survive. I did more than survive. I was born again. I'm not the person I have been for the past 50 years. It's like God reached into my life and through this illness made me something better than I was before. I've been given a second chance and I'm going to be different." Once again, God in Christ has made an advent into a life, a coming, just by showing up, by intruding into time. He had transformed time. I think one of our hymns today is, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." And I wonder what we would do if Emmanuel actually came. We want him to come. But maybe God does come, and so that disrupts our time, the time of our life. Whether it is good or bad, painful or not, is not completely in your hands. Christians believe that our time can begin and end and can be disrupted and transformed, because time is not left up to us or the world to dictate to us, that God comes in and gives us something so much better. As 10-year-old William says, "Hope is to look forward to something with a feeling of expectation or confidence. Christians always know that they have hope because they have God in their hearts." Hope in God's time helps us ask questions like, "What new adventure does God have for me today? I wonder what God is up to in this situation." And finally, a quote from a 90-year-old, someone in her 90s, a wise woman in her 90s. She said this, "Because of my advanced age, I've clearly got more yesterdays than tomorrows. I find I wake up each morning surprised, grateful even, just to be waking up in the morning. I find myself saying to myself, 'So you have one more day. What a surprise. What a gift. So what will I do with my today?'" The time before us is a gift and an assignment, a grace, a judgment. What will we do? What will God do with the time? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are not merely a summer sun of the prosperous, but a winter fire for the unfortunate. Thank you for your light, your time, your hope, and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.